These are the equipping gifts. Apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Our goal during this period of time that we are studying this portion of Scripture is to learn what your spiritual gift is. Hope that happens for you. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Evangelist, pastor, teacher. We're just going to repeat again Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and fit and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now the foundational gifts. Now by now you should know what the foundational gifts are. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. Okay, that's the foundation. What the church is built upon. These are the equipping gifts. Now you're being equipped for what? Ministry, service. The reason that you're part of a local body is that you fit into the body and function in some manner. Okay? Some function is very outward. Some functions are behind the scenes, but everybody has a place within the body of Messiah, has a place, and that's what you want to do. Find your place. You're equipped to minister. Remember, the church is a New Testament concept. It's a New Testament entity. It did not exist in the Old Testament. The Old Testament dealt with a nation, a special people called out by God, the Jewish people. They were his chosen, but they refused to carry the message appropriately to the world. They failed in their duties, in essence. And from because of their lack of being able to stay faithful to God and were assimilated really into the cultures that they came in contact with and took on the gods of that culture, God's glory left them. Remember in Ezekiel? The glory of God left the nation of Israel and has been absent from that nation. We are in what we call the 70 weeks of Daniel were the weeks or the years that were promised to the nation of Israel. We are in the period of time between the 69th and the 70th week called the church age. That is where we exist today. You are a special people in the eyes of God, a chosen people, a special people. This message is now not just for a nation, but for all mankind, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, all mankind are welcomed into the body of Messiah. And that is the great thing about the church. Remember, 1 Peter 1:9 sums it up perfectly. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. I want to take just a second to go down the road for us to understand completely what the church is. What is the church designed for? What is the purpose of the church? So that's going to be my introduction before I go into talking about evangelist and pastor teachers. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Holy Spirit, you are the one that softens hearts, opens minds, opens our spirits to your word. And I pray right now that we'll set all that's happening in our lives aside. I don't care what's going on, Lord. Help this time to be focused upon you. Holy Spirit, please teach us today the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The church, in Greek, are the ecclesia, the called out ones, called out from the world. The word called is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, and it means to invite, to participate in redemption, in the blessings of redemption. invited to participate in the blessings of redemption, of the blessings of being saved, of the blessings of being born again in the Spirit. That's what the word called means. We're a called out assembly. There's two calls that actually happens. God has a general call to all mankind. God's Spirit is drawing all men to Himself. Remember in John chapter 12, He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to Myself. Jesus' death on the cross started the whole process where God was calling people from the whole world, not just a nation, not just a nation. So God is drawing us. Father is drawing us. But it doesn't become salvific until it is effectual. So there's a general call to all humanity, and then there is an effectual call that happens when the person actually believes the message of the cross. Then it becomes effectual. Those who believe. In the New Testament, the word church is used 114 times. 109 times it speaks of the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. The church does not refer to a building. When you go down the road and you see these giant ornate structures, and we say, there's the church. No, that is not the church. The church is people, not buildings, not structures, not programs. It is people. People. It's referring to a group of believers. The church is not a denomination. Doesn't matter if you're Calvary Chapel, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever your label might be, when you get to heaven, there won't be one iota of a message of you being a Calvary Chapel person. Or you being a Baptist person. Or you being a Methodist person. We all get there the same. The blood of the Lord Jesus. That's it. No denominations in heaven. We make that up here. The church is not a national church like the Church of England or the Church of Norway. Okay, those are state churches. The identity is not a structure, but it is people. And the church is not Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Okay? Just absorb that. Absorb it into your brains. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is a unique entity. God has set the nation of Israel aside for a time. He will revisit them. He will revisit them when? In the tribulation period. That whole 7-year period of time will be to convince the Jews that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And it goes all the way to the end. And we know how many days before the end it was. 3 days, 2 or 3 days before the end, that they will actually recognize Jesus that was the Messiah. The one that they crucified was the real deal. So the church has not replaced Israel. Now, what is the definition of the church? The definition of the church is this. That spiritual body, Messiah being the head, it is comprised of believers from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. That is the church age, Pentecost to the rapture. That spiritual body, Messiah being the head, comprised of believers from Pentecost to the rapture. Ephesians 1:22, who is the head of the church? Anyway, Jesus is the head of the church. It is no human. There's no human that is ahead of the church. So then who does that eliminate? That eliminates the Pope. That eliminates bishops. That eliminates pastors. That eliminates great named evangelical leaders. Jesus is the head, not a man. Okay? You know what that means? No man is exalted. No, Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. It's no human. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is beginning. The church began at Pentecost. Remember, 50 days after Passover is the feast day of Pentecost. And great things happen on feast days. The giving of the law happened on Pentecost. And actually, if you do the study in Exodus, 3,000 people died at the time of giving of the law. And 3,000 people were added to the church at the start of the church when Peter gave his talk. Interesting. The law kills, the Spirit gives life. Interesting concept. So it started at Pentecost with the universal indwelling of all believers with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, which we've read a plethora of times, and I'll just read it to you again just because I think it's important. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in unity in one place, and suddenly, that's just how God does, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory, rested upon the believers. And now the glory of God that was in Israel is now in the church. And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the residence of God Almighty, resides within you. So it's very important that you remember that. Because wherever you go, you take the Spirit with you. He is personally dwelling within each person. That is why you feel grieved when you do something awry that is incongruent with the Word of God. Because the Spirit is grieved within you. And it's transferred into your spirit. Because you're united. You're united with the Spirit of God. The foundation of the church, of course, is Jesus. It's built upon the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. Its purpose, now hear this, because not many people know the purpose of the church, but it is outlined, it is very specific. Acts 15:14 says this, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. A people for his name to the Gentiles. This message went from the Jews to the Gentiles to build a church that is both comprised of Jew and Gentile that believes in Jesus Messiah. That is number one. Salvation. All people that are God's people. All people. Jew, Gentile. Remember, it's a family. He's putting together a family. He uses the metaphor of building a house. You being fitted in as bricks into the house. Remember the metaphor. We went through that in last teachings. That is number one. God's focus on national Israel has temporarily been set aside during the church age. The glory of God is now in the church, and again, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that just kind of make you think about where you go, what you do, things that you do in your life? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Number two purpose, and this is a surprise, you won't get this one. Romans 11:11 says this, but through their fall, speaking about the Jews, their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You have been brought into the family of God to make the Jews jealous. And I'm telling you, they can't stand it because you have their God. And it is working all throughout the world. Remember, the Jews are known as the wife of Jehovah. And we in the church are known as the bride of Christ. The relationship is the same. We have a unique relationship with our God, a marriage relationship. The local church, well, what in the world is that? Well, it's a group of professing believers in Jesus Messiah who are organized. Now, it's very important that you get this because a lot of people say, I can have a home group and that's my church. Or I can go to the men's group and that's my church. Or I can go on the lake and that's my church, me and the fish or the birdies or whatever you want to call it. No, it's a very specific thing, the church. It's a specific entity. God is very purposeful in the way that he structures things. So it has to be, a church has to be organized under elders and deacons. There has to be a structure in order for it to be a church. Can you have a home church? Yes, you can. But there has to be elders and deacons within that assembly of believers. Okay? Very important. If it doesn't have the structure, it's not a church. It's not a church. And it's for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. We are to tell people about Jesus. We go into the world and preach the gospel to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have taught you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. The church will conduct the ordinances, that's the Lord's table or communion, and baptism. In order to be a church, you have to do those two things. You also have to have worship. The church is also designed to build up the believers in discipleship, to teach the Word of God, and guess what? Exercise your spiritual gifts. The church is not an entertainment session. The church is not a place for somebody to be really funny to get your attention, although I think humor is important in this. You know, we can communicate in a nice manner and that sort of thing. But it is not some place where people come and, you know, put up, you know, I've said this before, from 1 to 10, and oh, our worship was a 10 today. Yippee, I love that church. Or it was a 3 today. Oh, boo, I don't like that church. Or the pastor's teaching was, oh, it was great, I love that, or boo, okay? That isn't what we're designed to do, to judge what is going on. God is building his church. He is fitting you into his church. Remember, it's his church, not your church, where he needs you. Where he needs you. What does that mean? In America, how do we decide at a church? What the church can do for me. Every place I've ever gone. Oh man, they got to have a worship band or we're not going there. And buddy, when I was younger, if they didn't have softball and basketball, we weren't going there. Because God's not calling us there. I had a church view that was just like America today. What can it do for me? And that is not the view that we have. That's not the view that you see in Scripture. The Scripture teaches that God is placing you uniquely in his body to build up other members within the body with the spiritual gifts that you have. Totally different paradigm than what we see. Totally different. Totally different. The church is about the Lord Jesus. It's not about us. We benefit from it greatly when we fit in properly. But it is about him and serving him. It is not about programs being beneficial to us. The destiny of the church, and I think this is going to be a surprise to you, the destiny of church is not to conquer the world. It is not to conquer the world. The scriptures state that things will get worse and worse, like the days of Noah. What was like in Noah's day? 8 of the whole world. You know how many were on the earth at that time? People think it's just a little number. Billions. Billions were on the earth. 8. 8 of the billions were saved. But it's interesting what God will do. Before he puts his wrath upon the earth, what does he do? He creates an exit for that little 8 number. And he builds, has an ark built, tells Noah how to build the ark. And I'm telling you, before he pours out his wrath on earth, he will create an exit for his people. And that's going to be what? It's going to be the rapture of the church. It's going to be the rapture of the church. He will create an escape. The wrath of God will not be poured out on his people. You can count on that. That's consistent with who he is. That is consistent with who he is. Jesus' promise to the church is this. In Matthew 16, 18, he says, on this rock, on Jesus Messiah himself, I will build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is nothing that will destroy the church. Nothing. I don't care if they come in with bazookas and try to blow up here. We'll multiply like rats. They start to persecute us, we multiply like rats. And Satan's finally understood that. So now what is he trying to do? He's trying to bring in a false message to the church. You don't need this anymore. This is useless. This word isn't really true. It's being challenged all over seminaries. Do you know that? People are coming out of seminaries not believing this is the Word of God. Folks, this is the Word of God. This is what we can base our life upon. Do we worship this book? No. We worship the one whom it speaks of. We aren't Bible worshipers. But we get information from this about who our God is. It teaches us about him. He has given us his word. And that's what we base our life upon. Where do you best fit into the body of Christ and to the body of Messiah? In your area of giftedness. Now last week we talked about two of the foundational gifts. Apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets. And remember, we know that there are apostles of Christ and apostles of the church. There's a difference because people believe that there's apostolic succession. There is not apostolic succession. In order to be an apostle of Christ, you had to have three things. called by him personally. Now again, we have all been called by God personally, haven't we? He has come to each one of us. This is different because the Lord Jesus would knock on your front door, take you and say, I want you to be my disciple. And Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, they all said yes, and they went. He asked them personally, mano a mano. They had to see the resurrected Jesus, and they had to do signs and wonders. That's how you knew it was an apostle. Now, apostles of the church, we learned that apostle simply is the word that means sent one. Apostolos means sent one. Today, what would an apostle be? Someone who is sent to start ministries. Usually they don't stay there. They start the ministry, then they hand it off to the pastor, teacher, elder. Okay? That's important. They start it and they move on to another one. They've been given that gift. But as far as apostles of Christ and signs and wonders and all that, that we believe has stopped. The apostles taught the prophets. And remember, they aren't Old Testament prophets. They are people that a prophet was one who proclaimed publicly the word of God. Okay? So, the apostles taught prophets who then taught people, and eventually it went down to onto parchment, which became the canon, the scripture, the 66 books that we have. That formed the foundation of the church. Now this week we're going to talk about evangelist and pastor teacher. So if you have your little handout there, you can follow along a little bit, but I have quite a lot more than what you have. So evangelist, what is an evangelist? Well, the word comes from evangelista. It's one who declares the good news. And it's not just one who declares the good news to everybody, but as one declares the good news to a specific group. And that the specific group would be those people who have not heard about Jesus. Not heard. They're the unsaved. That's what an evangelist focuses on. The unsaved. It's a very important distinction as God has a structure. He has a foundation, then he has evangelists with the specific gift to be able to speak to people to help them come into the family of God. Okay? One who declares the good news. What does he teach? He teaches the gospel. Evangelion is the word gospel. It's a very similar name to the one who is an evangelist. It's the good news of the kingdom of salvation through Jesus. The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. It talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So one with this gift would be able to speak to a group of people or to an individual and tell them about Jesus' life, death, burial and resurrection. Now that's very important that you stay focused on those issues, because what happens when you're witnessing to people? You're starting to tell somebody about Jesus, and what do they want to know about? The creation. They want to know about evolution. They want to know about the resurrection. They want to know about umpteen different things. Oh, this is a good one. They want to know about the little Chinese lady that never heard about Jesus. I get that one all the time. And what's going to happen to her? As you're dealing with this person, they want to know about the Chinese lady. You know what that's called? Diversion. Diversion. And so what you want to do as a believer in Jesus is get them back to the gospel, because they're not going to understand anything until they are born again of the Spirit and they get the gospel message. Okay? So you focus on the gospel, and as nicely as you can, you bring them back. And what I usually tell them about the little Chinese lady is we'll deal with her in just a minute. Right now, God is dealing with you. You have the Word of God. You have this message. And this is for you today. What are you going to do with the truth that you have? It's very important that that the person that you're speaking to realizes that this is true. Because they're struggling. They're struggling with believing the message. They're struggling with believing that this Scripture is true. They're struggling with believing that the things that they've been taught all through school, that challenges their thoughts and what their family might have believed and what their friends believe and that sort of thing. So you have to get them to the point they believe this is truth. And I'll tell you, there are several things in Scripture that are truth. In John 14:6, Jesus is the truth. In John 14:17, the Holy Spirit is truth. In John 17:17, my word, thy word is truth. This is truth. It's not because I say it's true. Jesus says it's true. You know, I've had all kinds of lies in my life. I lied. Sometimes volitionally, sometimes not volitionally. Jesus never, ever lied. And when he says this is the truth, you can bet that it's the truth. This is his word given to man so that we can know about him. His word is truth. And I'll tell you, everyone on the side of truth will listen to me. That's Jesus' words. He's talking to Pilate. And Pilate asks him this question, what is truth? What is truth? And Jesus answered, everyone on the side of truth believes or listens to me. That is what truth is. The truth is not what we see in a worldview that we have today permeating our society, where your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and oh, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Oh, that's your truth. That's your truth. And I can believe what it, that is hogwash. That is hogwash. There is one way to heaven, and it is not by Buddha, and it is not by Allah, and it is not by Krishna, and it is not by all the Hindus. Okay? It is through Jesus. That's the truth. Why do I say that? Do I just want to get in an argument with people? No, it's because his word says that. His word says that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Oh, that's not confusing. That's not a confusing message. But the world is absolutely, adamantly opposed to it. And by the way, if you tell people that, you are narrow. Narrow. What did Jesus say? Enter by the narrow gate. Don't go through the wide gate. Go through the narrow one. Yeah, that's what he said. It's a narrow gate that leads to God. An evangelist tells people about the Lord Jesus. Get people focused on the truth of the gospel. We have a couple people in here that are very gifted as evangelists. And that's what they do. They focus on the gospel. That's a spiritual gift. I'll say more on that in just a second. The word evangelist is used 3 times in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4:11, which we've just read, it's a spiritual gift. In Acts 21:8, Philip the evangelist is mentioned. And in 2 Timothy 4:5, we see that Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist. Now, an evangelist is going to do 2 things. They're going to declare the good news, and they're going to preach the word. Okay? 2 things. Declare the good news and preach the word. Caruso. Herald truth. That's what preaching is. Heralding the truth. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Timothy is called an evangelist. He and Philip are the only 2 guys that have this title in the New Testament. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is preparing to die. And he's giving words to his, whom he calls his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's giving key things to Timothy that he wants him to know. You don't mess around just before you're getting ready to die. You're telling him just the pinpoint exact things that are important. And that is what he's doing here with Timothy. And he says this in verse 4, I charge you, therefore, before God, Timothy, I command you, and before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, this is what you do, Timothy. You preach the word. Herald truth. Caruso. Preach the word of God. That's the whole counsel of God. And be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? That you're ready all the time, not when you feel like it. I can tell you the truth that most of the time you're not going to feel like it. So you feel real dynamic and powerful right now, don't you? Oh, I could just give them the gospel. But I'll tell you, when you're sitting someplace on a plane or you're in your workplace and you're going about your business and you have the opportunity, there's lots of times you're going, oh, man, you want to talk about this now? In the middle of this now? You know, no, it's your duty. It's God that creates the opening. We join God where He is at work. We don't go, giddy up, God, follow me, I'm leading. No, it's, no, we follow you, Lord. You know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. You're to be ready in season, out of season. And what are you to do? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Oh, stop right there. We are to give this message with long suffering. Markothumia. Very important word. What does that mean? Very patient with people. Because guess what? Most people are going to do what to you? They're going to stop you right in your tracks and go, I don't want to hear any more about this. You have to be patient, markothumia, with people. And when the opportunity comes again, you don't, just because they stopped you the one time, you don't say, oh, they don't want to know, I'm not going to tell you. No, you seize the moment again. You seize the moment again. You are long-suffering. It's not your program, it's God's program. It could take 20, 30, 40 contacts with umpteen different people. And maybe you're just the fortunate one. Maybe you're number 20 that gets used in this process. And you give the gospel and someone says, I believe. All these other people have built into that. But you might have had the privilege of leading someone to Christ. And I'll tell you, that's exhilarating. When someone goes from the kingdom of darkness and death and hell, that's exactly what that is, to the kingdom of light and heaven forever. What a difference. It's huge. It's life and death difference. You do it with long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What is Paul saying? There's times in this earth age when people are not going to hear this word anymore. They don't want this word. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to go to places to hear what they want to hear. You ever realize how people do that? People are going to go where they're comfortable. You can fill stadiums. Remember, you can fill stadiums with people comfortable because they're hearing everything that they want to hear. You want to hear the truth, folks. Keep up for themselves, teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God is the truth. And be turned aside to fables, false viewpoints. But you be watchful, Timothy. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Oh, goodness. There might be afflictions as I witness. Oh, yes. You could be rejected. You don't stick your thumb in your mouth, poor me, and go suck your thumb in a corner. No, you press on. You are long-suffering with the people. You could endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, and the call for each one of us is fulfill your ministry. That's why we're here. Fulfill your ministry. Paul was an evangelist that declared the good news. He heralded truth. He told the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, what about those without the gift of evangelism? Does that mean, oh, I don't have to teach, I don't have to tell anybody. I don't have the gift. I know I don't have the gift. I don't have to do that. That is somebody, that's his job. He can go evangelize all he wants. I don't have to do any of that. No, doesn't say that. Because we have all been given a commission to do what? Tell them, go in the world and preach the gospel, to tell all people. You have been at Pentecost, you've received the Spirit of God. It has given you enough Holy Spirit to allow you to give this word truthfully to people. The one with the gift of evangelism has a special ability to do this. But everyone in the body of Messiah is commanded to do it. There are no exceptions. Where is this gift most likely to be used? Well, let me give you a list. First of all, it's the lost world. It's not mainly the church. It's not mainly in here. Now, that's important because many Sunday services, it's the main focus. You ever go to the church where the pastor really doesn't have the gift of pastor-teacher but has the gift of evangelism? Every single week, just as I am. Nice song, moving. Every week, it's the same group of people there. And usually if there's one new guy, and we're going on verse 15. By that time, I'm looking at that dude and I'm saying, look it, you don't get up, we're not getting out. So move. work in your area of giftedness. The main focus is the lost world. The problem is that in many places that the sheep are not fed and nurtured to maturity. And many in the pulpits with the gift of evangelism have the gift of evangelism, not pastor teacher. That's the truth. That's the truth. Where might we see this gift used? Well, gospel outreaches. Do you ever notice how some people get so excited when a choir of the fire is coming? Oh, I can't wait. It's a choir of the fire. Oh, we're going to get up there. We're going to evangelize. Oh, I can't wait for that. And other people are going, well, gosh, I don't know. It's a difference in giftedness. Okay? Although we're all called to be part of something, don't fall back on how you're feeling. Something dynamic is coming to town. Be part of it. Okay? That's all I can say about that. But gospel outreach, one-on-one encounters, jail ministry, door-to-door ministry, etc. If you have the gift of evangelism, what a gift you are to the church. Because people will hear you, uniquely hear you. People get saved, and then you pass that person off to the person that have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And that is the one we talk about next. Pastor-teacher. And you see in Ephesians 4:11, and it's pastor-teacher, but it's pastor in the Greek, K-A-I, which means in particular, teacher. One gift. Pastor in particular, teacher. Now what is a pastor? Well, a pastor is from the word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, and it means a shepherd of the flock. A shepherd of the flock. Teacher, didaskalos, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S, and it means to teach progressive instruction regarding God's redemptive purpose. You see that? Progressive instruction. You build on a foundation. You don't start with a little baby sheep born again into the kingdom of God and talk all about deep things of theology. You start at the bottom and you build up. Now we'll talk about more of that in just a second. The main duties of a pastor teacher. Well, the pastor teacher is only mentioned as a spiritual gift in the New Testament one time. And please hear this. Pastor is not a position. In the church in America, in the Western church, it's a position. It is not a position. The position is elder. The spiritual gifting is pastor teacher. Okay? Very important delineation. Because this position here within the body, and we're going to see this next week, when the whole body is working together, each one doing its part, everyone is important in this. It isn't just this. We're all working together to strengthen one another. So the position is elder. The spiritual gifting is pastor-teacher. What is the pastor-teacher's duties? Well, he's going to shepherd, number one. And that's the word. Poimeno. P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. And the duty of that aspect of his calling is to shepherd or tend, and it means guiding and guarding the flock, leading them to nourishment. And there's an important thing here. You're leading them to nourishment. You're not doing this. You're not driving them. You're not ordering them. You're not controlling them. Okay, very important. You're going to lead them to the food, and you're going to love the sheep. The pastor teacher is to guard and guide against false teaching, false spiritual things that are coming into your lives, but it's not my job to go over to your house, look in your refrigerator, oh, you got beer in your refrigerator, and for me to stick my finger in your nose, and you know, that is not my job. And whose job is that? It's the Holy Spirit. He convicts each one of us in whatever area it is. Okay? It's not the pastor teacher's job to stick your nose in everything. I'm sniffing around, see if I can smell some sin in your house. No, that's not your job. You are teaching people. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. You are to teach. You are to teach and direct to nourishment. Number two, we've learned it in our scripture, we are to equip the saints for ministry. Remember, that's a process that is complete, a process that is leading people to become mature. You take the baby sheep and you teach them progressively, and their goal is to maturity, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's the pastor teacher's job. If he's not doing that, he's not doing his job. It's just that simple. That's what the scripture says. And number three, the pastor teacher is to edify or build up spiritually. And again, that's progressing and helping them to mature to be the best person that they can be. Now, the result of the use of the gift, when a pastor teacher is using their gift, some things are going to happen within the body. Number one, you'll see unity within the body and maturity within the body. It's very, very important that the body matures, because mature people aren't offended so easily. See, within the church, we're so easily offended. So often people are offended because, oh, he said something a little wrong here. Someone didn't address me there. Did you see the way they looked at me? I'm offended. You want people to grow up in Christ and not to be walking around with that little chip on your shoulder waiting for someone to offend you. Okay? There's a great teaching I just heard on that I will go into someday here, because I'm a good copier. I will, but this isn't the time for that. Offended. Unity and maturity, where everyone will be doing their part. In a healthy church, everyone is working together for the benefit of the body. For the benefit of the body. Now, I want to give you an example in these last few minutes of what the pastor teacher should do. So if you would, turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The setting is after the resurrection. The disciples are fishing and they haven't caught any fish. And finally Jesus says, cast your net out onto this right side of the boat, I think it was, and you're going to catch these fish. And they all catch the fish and they know that it's Jesus and he's cooking the fish for them. And this is the restoration of Peter. Peter is going to be restored to a pastor teacher level. Okay? Now watch what Jesus does with him. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now you want to catch the word used as just for love here. Do you love me? Do you agape me? Agape love is unconditional love. It's the love that God has for us. It's what his goal is for us, to have agape love, unconditional. Not, you love me, I love you. You don't love me, I don't love you. Okay? Phileo love is the other word that's going to be used in here, and that's friendship love. Notice what happens. Do you love me? Do you agape me more than these? Now, I don't know what these are. Some people say it's the fishes. Some people say he's pointing at the other disciples. There's something important in his life that Jesus is using as an illustration. Do you love me more than these? Do you agape me more than anything? Your past, your friends, anything. And Peter said, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, I friendship love you. And then Jesus says these words. He said to them, feed my lambs. Now this is very important. That lambs in the Greek is A-R-N-I-O-N. Arnion, and it's diminutive baby sheep. Feed my baby sheep, Peter. Feed the babies, okay? Not just, doesn't stop there. He said to him again a second time, remember? He denied him three times. He's going to restore him three times. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I phileo you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Very important. Tend is shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd the sheep. And that word is probaton, P-R-O-B-A-T-O-N. And it means something that's four-footed, that walks forward. But it comes from a root word that means to encourage to advance farther. Take my older ones and encourage them to advance farther, Peter. Feed the babies, feed the little baby sheep, but also encourage my older ones to move on, to advance. Do you know that your Christian walk is never to be one of stagnation? That you're never at one level and just stay there and think you're okay? I've reached this point. I'm mature. I've made it. I don't have to go any farther. When you start saying that to yourself, then I can guarantee you, you are not mature and you need to go further. Okay? So he said, tend my sheep. And the third time he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And, oh, Jesus changes the word. He says, do you phileo me? If you want, friendship love, okay, Peter, I'll give you the friendship love. Peter was grieved when he said those words. And he said to him the third time, when he said to him, do you love me? Do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then he said, feed my sheep. Look at the important thing. The shepherd is responsible for feeding the sheep, the baby sheep, facilitating the older sheep in growth, the more mature ones, encourage them to go farther and farther and farther in their faith. The pastor teacher will feed the young and the old, encouraging them to advance. Have you ever been someplace where the guy that has the gift of pastor teacher gives you pablum week after week after week after week, and then tells you you're responsible for your own maturity? Now, in essence, there is some correctness in that because you are responsible to be in God's Word and maturing. But that does not absolve him of his responsibility to encourage you to go farther. Okay? That's what's happened here in the seeker-friendly movement that has come across our country, where we have pablum given to the people, and the pastor-teacher is not encouraging them to go farther. It is a wrong model, folks. And it's wrong. You can look at the church today. It's an impotent church. It is a church that is powerless. It is a church that needs a Holy Spirit revival. That's what we need in America. From coast to coast, you know, we need a Holy Spirit coast to coast revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that people are the church of God and not the church of what's happening now. Okay? Now, from what you have learned thus far, the shepherd relates to his sheep in love. The sheep will volitionally follow the shepherd. If the shepherd is shepherding properly, the sheep will volitionally follow. They are never driven. They will always follow because they love the shepherd. They want to be by the shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34 talks about false shepherds. We'll take just a moment to do that. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy against them and say to them, notice what they do. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You hear that? The responsibility of the shepherd is to feed the flock. And they're eating the fat. They're eating the best. And the fat is allocated to God. It says, the weak you have not strengthened in verse 4. Nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up or broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you ruled them. The shepherd never leads by force. That's a Western concept with the guard dogs on the sheep. The Eastern concept is they follow the shepherd. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and every high hills. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey, notice what happens to untaught flocks, they become prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they may no longer be food for them. Oh, if the shepherd is not feeding, God's got to take them out. Take them out. That's the main responsibility. Let me close with this. What we have learned about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. First of all, these are the equipping gifts. The apostles and prophets, Jesus being the foundation. Evangelists declare the good news. They have the gift of having people come into the family. They are then passed off to the pastor teacher, who encourages them to go farther and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Next week, we're going to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to go through chapter 12, verse 12 through 31, where everyone is important in the body, no matter what your gifts are. But I want you to focus on one verse in particular this week and tell me what you think about it next week. And that is 12:31, where it says, earnestly desire the best gifts. The reason I'm emphasizing this is because we have learned up to now that the Holy Spirit gives gifts as He desires, not as we earnestly desire. So what does this mean? Is there a contradiction in Scripture? Stay tuned. Father, we thank You for Your allowing us to read Your Word today. Holy Spirit, I pray You do Your work in each heart here, that You'll draw each one of us to Yourself. My Father, I pray that this will be so true to each one of us that we will base our lives on it, build our lives on it, live out this truth as long as we have breath on this earth. Thank You for the hope that we have in You. Thank You that You have not left us alone when You left, Jesus, but You left us Your Spirit to confirm in us that this is true. Thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.